You are God. You are sovereign. You are on your throne and in control. And we submit ourselves to you this morning, asking that you do some heart surgery on us, God. Asking that you open up our hearts to your message. Change our hearts, oh God. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. I want you to imagine with me that you receive a phone call. You look at your caller ID there, and on the screen, you notice that it's a friend that you haven't heard from in a while. They're a good friend, and every time you talk to them, they just have this bubbling personality, and you answer right away and say, "Hey, how's it going?" But right away from their response, you can tell that something is up. Something's different. Oh, hey, .. And they proceed to tell you about their week, and how earlier in their week they had been in this nasty car accident, and how this car accident was all their fault. And they began to describe this scene and how the cars collided and glass exploded. And they said, ever since it happened, every night, I go to bed and these images are in my mind over and over. I can't get it out of my mind. It's all my fault, they say. I'm just so shaken up right now, they say. And then they say, you know, I know you're a Christian. I know that you've got a really close connection with God, and I can't help but go to God, but I don't know where to go. What would you tell that person? What scripture passage might you share with this person to encourage them? There's many, I believe, that in that situation you could share. Psalm 23, Lord is your shepherd. Psalm 91, God is our refuge and strength. But I would like to suggest to you this morning a passage found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, that might be a good passage to share with this person. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be studying this morning verses 18 through 28. But before we begin, I believe it would be helpful for us, before we study this passage, to hear a little background on this book called Hebrews. Amazing book. If you've ever spent time, how many of you spent some time reading Hebrews? Beautiful book, beautiful language. But we notice that it's different than some of these other letters we find in the New Testament. Unlike Galatians, unlike Ephesians, unlike Colossians, there's not that typical grace and peace to you all, to the church of Ephesus, to the church at Philippi. No, if perhaps actually if you want to turn briefly to Hebrews chapter 1, you'll notice that it starts out without any of those typical apostle greetings. Verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. Amen? So right away, the author of this book dives into it. Right away, he dives into the theology of this book. And we find that there's not the typical, you know, addressing certain issues. Like in Corinthians, Paul would address the issue, for example, he addressed how the Corinthian believers were using communion just to eat food, you know, and he addressed that specific issue. And we don't find in Hebrews the author addressing necessarily a specific issue of the church. And as one commentator put it, perhaps we need to look at Hebrews more less like a letter and more like a written sermon. With precise, compact, theological reasoning throughout the entire book, building upon his arguments. And that is why we need to look at Hebrews in its entirety. We need to look at Hebrews from start to finish. Another important piece of information is the recipients of this written sermon. What's the title of this book? What is the title of this book? Hebrews. Very good. The Hebrews. So that gives us a little clue. All right. These were Hebrew people. But the author doesn't say to the church at so-and-so. But we find a few clues in the book. For example, in chapter 2, verse 1, the author, who there's speculation, but I believe to be Paul. So Paul writes, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have what? Heard, lest we drift away. Suggesting that these people have heard the Christian message. They've experienced Christianity, but there's that danger of drifting. Or if you will, turn with me to chapter 6 briefly. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once what? Enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come if they fall away to renew them again to repentance. Again, suggesting that these people have been enlightened. They have experienced Jesus. They have experienced the Christian message. But they're Hebrews. And there's their old ways behind them that's pretty attractive. The temple services, the animal sacrifices, so familiar. They've grown up with that all their lives. And these people that Paul is writing to are tempted to fall back to what they were already doing. Tempted to again revisit their old Jewish ways. Tempted to go away from Jesus and Christianity and fall back to what they were used to. And so, the author of this book, the entire book argues Jesus. Jesus is the better way. Chapter 1, Jesus is better than the angels. Chapter 2, Jesus is better than Moses. These people that the Hebrews looked up to, Aaron and Moses and the angels. No, Jesus is better than all that. Now, he doesn't say that the old is bad. He combines the two. Yes, God was behind the old, but the new completes the old. Without the new, it's cut in half. You need both. And so Jesus is the final reckoning of it all. Jesus is the end. Jesus is the better way. So with these things in mind, and I know it's a long introduction, but necessary, I believe, to the passage that we're studying with me, go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to be reading 18 through 24 first. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to read along. Stay with me. Hebrews chapter 12, 18 through 24. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of many words so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them. Verse 20. For they could not endure what was commanded. If so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Verse 21. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that what? Speaks a better word than Abel. Interesting. Wow. So here we have this interesting passage. And remember, Paul is arguing Jesus is the final way, the better way. And he does that by comparing two mountains. What is the first mountain that he describes? Sinai, Mount Sinai. And then in verse 22 to 24, what is the mountain that he describes? Zion. So he compares these two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Both familiar to these Hebrew people. They knew what Sinai was all about. But as you read about Mount Sinai, you don't get a fuzzy feeling inside, do you? You read about fire and blackness and darkness and trumpet and the sound of many words and how even if an animal touched the mountain, he would be stoned. And even Moses was afraid. He paints this negative picture of Sinai. Why? I thought that's where God revealed himself. That's where God gave his law. So why would the author paint this seemingly negative picture of Sinai? Let's not forget the background of Hebrews. If you just took that one passage, you would think, man, he's downing on what God did at Sinai. No. Look at the entire book of Hebrews. And in the entire book of Hebrews, the author, Paul, combines the old with the new. And he contrasts the two. Because you had these people that were wanting to get back to having a priest in their temple. No. He said, you don't need a priest anymore. Jesus is your priest. But before, the Jewish people had to have a high priest who went into the most holy place for them. But now we have straight access to Jesus himself. Amen? We can enter with confidence the throne of grace. And so he says, no. The old is good. God was behind it. But the new is better. The only way we can keep the law, which is so good, but it's through Jesus. The only way we can actually fulfill God's requirements is through Jesus. Jesus completes the old. As one commentator put it, he said, without the new, the old is like a unfinished edifice. Or he also says it's like a torso, just half of you, an unfinished building. The old, God used it, but completed it by the new. And that's why in verse 22, he says, but you have come to Mount Zion. And we paint this picture, this heavenly city where you have angels and the people of God worshiping together, singing together, praising God together. And he says, Jesus' blood speaks a better word than that of Abel. What did the blood of Abel cry out? Vengeance. But Jesus' blood cries out mercy. Better blood. The church of the firstborn. That's all of us. And he says something interesting. He says, you've already come to that. How is that possible? We're not in heaven right now. We're sitting here at the Fallbrook Seventh Adventist Church. Why would he say, but you have come already? If you look at the chapter prior to chapter 12, what is chapter 11 in Hebrews all about? Faith. Faith is that pair of spectacles that when you put them on, the things of earth grow strangely dim. And as you put on this faith and you're looking to Jesus, the things around you aren't really real anymore. What is true reality is the things in heaven. And that's why the Bible says we're citizens where? In heaven. Our citizenship isn't here. You think about eternity, and if eternity was from here to here, which is much longer than that, we're not even a dot on the radar screen. That's how beautiful eternity is, all this time with Jesus. And we can look to that through faith. And the Bible blends the already with the not yet. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. But you're not yet there also. Jesus says you have eternal life, but I'm coming again to bring it to you. So the Bible blends that already with the not yet. And so here Paul blends the kingdom of heaven. It's here. You've come to Mount Zion. By faith you behold it, but not yet. And then he says in verse 25. So he says, hey, Jesus is the better way. Jesus is the better way. And then he says in verse 25, see that you do not what? Refuse him who speaks. I had a friend in high school that was very, very smart. She was a genius, unlike myself. And she wouldn't even have to study, and she would get good grades on all of her tests. So frustrating. You know, I'd spend hours studying for these tests, and if I studied hard enough, yeah, I could slip by with good grades. But I had to be diligent. You know, I had to have self-control, and I had to work hard to get my good grades. But this person was just so smart. Every test, man, they just aced. Oh, so frustrating. And even the ACT, the SAT, perfect scores. Perfect scores. And this individual was offered a free ride to any university in America. Because of her tests and academics, etc., free ride. Full free ride, 4 years. And they turned it down. They turned it down. And they had reasons, forgotten now. But I was thinking as this person turned it down, I thought to myself, how could you neglect that? How could you refuse that? Man, you have this college in front of you, and it's free. And we all know that college is not free. Mercy. Yeah, I see Donald looking at you, man. He's like, college is not free. That's right, it's expensive. And this person had it in front of them, this free college, 4 years, but they neglected it. And I thought to myself, man, how could they refuse that? That was my thought process. And that's what Paul says here in verse 25. See that you do not refuse. Don't neglect this. You have Jesus is the better way. Don't go back to your old ways. Let's read now 25 through 27. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promising, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this once more indicates the removal of things that are what? Being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So here Paul says, back at Sinai, and if you read Exodus 19, things were shaken. God came down and things were shaking. But he says, I'm not going to just shake the earth this next time. I'm going to shake the entire universe. And as we look at the news, we find that there's some shaking go around, yes? There's some shaking that's starting to happen. The foundations are getting loose. We've talked about this in our End Time Mondays and in Bible Boot Camp on Wednesdays. As you read the news and things seem to be picking up a bit. God's going to shake the universe when he comes. So that what? The things that cannot be shaken may remain. He wants to shake off of this planet sin forever. Amen? He wants to completely get rid of it. And verse 28 tells us, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Since we are receiving a kingdom, since we serve a God which cannot be shaken. I remember 4 years ago, I was at Cajada Springs Youth Camp, working as a counselor there. Camp had just started, and that evening, I looked at my phone. The reception wasn't very good at this camp. And noticed that I had 7 or 8 missed calls from my mother. Now, my dear, sweet mother, Allison Jones, she actually went to EAA. She grew up in Escondido. Loves to talk to her kids. And that phone is her best friend. She's always on the phone talking to us. But if she doesn't get us within a couple calls, you know, she'll back off. All right, they're busy. They'll call me back. But 7 or 8 missed calls, that's a little abnormal. And so I had a chance that evening to call my mother back and, "Mom, what's going on?" And she proceeded to tell me about my brother, Daniel. They had found, he'd been having some odd symptoms the last week. He'd been going to work and, he would, for just a split second, not know where he was, and then he'd be fine again. They did a CAT scan, and it showed a brain tumor in his frontal left lobe of his brain. And so, the process began of, going to different doctors and going to different appointments, and they were pretty sure, the doctors, that, no, this is where it's at, and just looking at the CAT scan, it's probably benign, they said. So they scheduled a brain surgery and went to the hospital, and man, the brain surgery went well. Daniel did great. He recovered well, and they were sure. It's benign. Just where it's at and just taking it out, we're pretty sure it's benign. So the PATH report comes back a couple days later saying that it was a grade 3 glioblastoma cancer. Nasty cancer. GBM. And so then the process began of our family being shaped. This was 3.5-4 years ago, and he went through the chemo and the radiation and lost his hair, and he was hanging in there and he was fighting it, and he's big into business and he real big into positive thinking and read all these books about the power of the mind, and so he was, I'm gonna fight this thing. And it was always Daniel's goal to be a millionaire by the age of 35. All right, that was his dream in life. Great Christian, but you could tell that as he was fighting this, his priorities began to shift a little bit. He continued to get chemo, radiation. At the same time, attending Southern Adventist University, somehow going down to Atlanta every day for like 3 or 4 months, and yet also completing his degree at Southern. He had been planning to get engaged just a couple months. He had planned it out just a month after we found out about this cancer. So they postponed that. But then after the surgery and after a couple months of this chemo and radiation, he asked Logan, his now wife, to be his wife, and they got married. And for 2.5 years, he was good. Man, the cancer was nowhere to be found. He moved to Park City, Utah. He loves snowboarding. Moved up there specifically to snowboard. They had a little apartment up there. I went and visited them one spring break and went skiing with them. And then last year, 2010, March, I was in Tasmania, Australia, working as a student missionary. Got an email from my mom. The cancer's back. Cancer's back. And there I was over in Australia, wanting so badly to be with my brother. And I was shaken up. Here God had called me, to Australia to be the chaplain of this school. And how badly I wanted to be with my brother and support our family. Stuck literally across the ocean. And yet, during this time, God was teaching our family trust, saying, "Harper family, I'm a God who's unshakable. Yes, you're being shook right now, but I'm a God who's unshakable." And so, March, second brain surgery, there I am in Australia, fly back in May, June, right when I get back, comes back a third time. Has a third brain surgery. 3 brain surgeries. Somehow he recovered from all of them. And then he has that third brain surgery in June. And then for a couple months, MRI doesn't show any change. Then November of just 2010, came back again, fourth time. And so from November until now, has this brain tumor. Had an MRI just two or three months ago showing that it was now growing in the corpus callosum. Could not do brain surgery. Inoperable, the brain surgeon said. And have we tried every treatment? Gone to this cancer clinic, gone to this doctor. Currently, he's living at home right now with my parents. He and his wife moved in with them, and he's fighting. He hasn't given up yet. Why do I tell you this whole story, though? Why? During the last 4 years, like I said, man, there's been some tough moments. There's been some tough moments. I spent 3 weeks with him in May, right before I came out here. Went up to Park City, spent 3 weeks with him. And really glad I did, because it showed me what my brother had been going through the last number of months, fighting with seizures. Oh, he hated going through these seizures. He would be awake during them, and all of a sudden it would hit, and he couldn't control himself, and he would be there on the ground, and you would inject Valium into him and hope that it would work. And he's written a blog, and as he shares some of his emotions and where his heart is at, you know, he's faced death right here in the face. And he's been shaken up. I've been shaken up. My parents have. But again, over and over, our family has been able to do one thing, get on our knees and say, God, we need you right now. God, we're shaken up right now and we're not sure where to go or what to do, but God, you are unshakable. God, you are immovable. And when you focus your eyes not on the world but on Jesus, you turn your eyes upon Jesus. As you do that, it's so true, the things of earth grow strangely dim. And to see my brother, his faith has skyrocketed. This guy, you know, there's a moment in time where, you know, he was doing all right and he was flying somewhere to get some treatment, and every person he comes in contact with, he starts talking with them and telling them his story. You know, there's this one lady in an airport that was working at one restaurant, and he sat down and she was taking a break, and he started talking to her and telling a story and talking about Jesus. And then he went downstairs to another terminal, and she had just gotten off work there and came and worked at this other place. And so there he saw her again, and the Holy Spirit was like, Dan, go talk to her. And, oh, Lord, I just talked to her. So he goes and he shares with her again, gives her a glow track this time that he had in his pocket. And then as he's leaving, he sees her again, and they make eye contact, and the Holy Spirit is like, Dan, go talk to this guy. And I've already talked to him two times. So he goes and says, ma'am, I don't know why. The Lord keeps on impressing me to talk to you, but I want you to know that God is with you, and that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he walks off. Story after story. To see Dan become unshakable because of God's help. And yes, there are moments, when you can just see it on his face. He's afraid. He's afraid. He's only been married 3 years. Beautiful wife, Logan. Had this future in front of them, and the future's uncertain right now. By God's grace, we're hoping that this treatment that he's on right now will work. But we don't know. We don't know. We don't know what our future holds. And I tell you all of this not to just invite sympathy. You know, Pastor Jeff's brother has cancer. I'm sorry, I'll be praying for him. Because I know that you are going through hard things as well. I know that you have family members, perhaps, who have cancer or you are struggling with it, and we all go through hard times. We have family members leave us, wives that leave us, kids that leave the church. And we say, God, where are you? Where are you, God? And he says, I am in the same spot that I've always been. God doesn't blink. God doesn't make mistakes. God is unshakable. As I invite Dexter and Rianne to come up and sing our closing song, I just want to challenge us as a church. Can we not treat God as if, you know, he comes and goes? Often we our spiritual life goes with our circumstances. You know, things are going good and maybe, you know, we forget about God, and then things are maybe going a little bad. God, I need your help. And God's like this genie that whenever we need him, we pull him out of the closet. No, don't treat God like that. God is the God of the universe that, whether you like it or not, he's coming again, and he wants to take us home with him. And if we grasp that hand of faith, we can become unshakable too. So where are you at with God? Think about your life. And I challenge you today, grab a hold of the amazing, unmovable, unchangeable, unshakable God.